You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And we start the broadcast today with an excerpt from Christianity on Trial by Mark Lanier. A lawyer examines the Christian faith, the book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I wanted to share this particular anecdote with you because it sort of gives you a flavor for the book. This is how Mark Lanier writes, and of course he's writing as an attorney. So the chapter, Who is God? Part 1, starts like this. Harry fell 16 feet, head first, on an asphalt parking lot. Witnesses saw him bounce off the pavement, leaving him with a traumatic brain injury. Harry was not able to attend his own trial. He was in an institution. Harry's wife, Susan, sat at the counsel table with me. By trial, Harry and Susan had been separated for 16 months, parting about a year after the fall, because Harry was convinced Susan was after his money. He had none. And this was just a manifestation of his brain damage. But the jury didn't know that. Furthermore, the lawyer on the other side played up the idea that Sally was in court for exactly that reason. Sally wanted money. Under the law, Sally was entitled to compensation for the effect the injury had on her life and marriage. I knew this was not Susan's motive, and it was my job to let the jury get to know Susan. Once they did, they could better assess the truth. Your Honor, I call Susan Johnson to the stand. Susan took the oath and sat down. The examination did not last more than 2 hours, but the core question and answer sequence took less than 2 minutes. Question. Susan, what do you want from this jury? How much money are you asking for? Mr. Lanier, I don't want the jury to give me a single penny. Turning to the jury, she added, Ladies and gentlemen, take any money you think I'm entitled to and put it into the trust fund under the judge's oversight to take care of my husband. What? Are you serious? Answer, absolutely. She then continued with tears welling up and rolling down her cheeks. My husband is bad off, real bad. He won't let me take care of him. I took a vow at our wedding, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. If my husband won't let me take care of him, then I need you, looking at the jury, to help me to do that. Give my money to him. Susan was sincere, and the jury saw it. They learned who she was, and that made all the difference in the world. As a trial lawyer, I want to examine the God of the Bible to understand and explain who he is. Many people are ready to acknowledge that there is a God, perhaps even regarding him worthy of an uppercase G. There's a problem when those people confront the world in the expansive universe. They lose track of God because he is either unknowable in such an expanse or uncaring because of our smallness. In this chapter, we examine why these views might exist and the biblical view of God in the midst of the grand universe. In that way, we can make better decisions about truth and life. An intoxicating way to start a chapter. It grabs hold of your attention, but then he gets to the core issue, because the truth of the matter is most people have a misconception of who God is, and virtually every single theological heresy starts right there. One of the reasons this book is so important for your library. And as mentioned in previous broadcasts, it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can access your copy online at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember that our resource consultants are available to you as well at the number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Let's go right to your calls live. First up, Rich. He's listening in Spokane, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Rich.
Hey, Hank. I really appreciate your wisdom. And I have a question that probably doesn't have anything to do with faith necessarily. You know, it's not going to interrupt my faith. But I'm just curious about what you think of the Shroud of Turin, if it's real, if it isn't. If you think that Noah's Ark is really sitting on the top of Mount Ararat, or maybe if the Ark of the Covenant is somewhere here on the planet, you know, and people are searching for it. And I'm just curious what your thoughts are on those artifacts.
Well, the latter two I'm fairly certain about in terms of the Ark of the Covenant and the Ark itself. And I think those who are weaving sensationalistic tales in that regard are to be shunned. But with respect to the Shroud of Turin, I simply don't know. No known process available to the medievals could have produced some of the characteristics of the Shroud. An initial radiocarbon dating did place it during the medieval period, but later testing put it much earlier, about the time of Christ. So there is some warrant for suggesting it may have authenticity, but I don't like to put my faith in that place, just like I don't like to put my faith in finding the Ark of the Covenant or Noah's Ark. I think that what we want to do, rather, is use the argument that the Apostle Paul gave to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It makes a four-part case that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. In other words, he suffered fatal torment. The tomb was empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. He appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and as a result of his appearances, the disciples were utterly transformed. That's Paul's argument. I think that's the argument we want to make for the resurrection rather than pointing to the Shroud of Turin.
Sure. All right, well, I really appreciate that. And again, my faith wasn't wavering on any of those things. I just was curious what your thoughts were.
Sure, yeah, I understand.
Thank you.
You got it. And the Shroud of Turin now is in the Church of St. John the Baptist in Torino, Italy, and certainly is the matter of much discussion. I don't think it can be automatically ruled out, but I don't intuitively put a whole lot of stock in it. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Brent in Springfield, Missouri. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brent.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call, and I appreciate listening to you and the radio ministry that you have. And I'm stimulated to think a lot about the topics that you talk about, and just appreciated that down through the years.
You got it.
Yeah, I had a question, and I want to be sensitive to how I phrase it, but I've actually been pondering a lot of what to do. I have a colleague, and actually it's somebody who I've been in a supervisory relationship with at work, who is homosexual. And as a follower of Christ, I want to be a witness to him. I want to be a testimony to the gospel and to Jesus in his life. And I've had some inroads in the past. But anyways, I bring up the question because this week I was invited to his wedding with a same-sex partner, and I'm really just struggling with how do I, and I know you can't really tell me what to do, but it would be good to kind of hear some of your thoughts on, you know, how do I approach that as someone who wants to be like Christ, you know, who might sit with those that are tax collectors and sinners, and maybe those that are engaging in sin that I believe is sin, but on the other hand, I don't want to legitimize a marriage that I believe is illegitimate, I guess, and the eyes of God, and as God defines marriage between one man and one woman. And I don't know, I just wanted to get your feedback on that and see if you have some advice for me.
Yeah.
So that's the question.
Sure. And we did an article in the Christian Research Journal. It was titled, Should Christians Attend Same-Sex Weddings? And what's interesting about the article is there's a pro and there's a con. The pro is written by Dr. Michael Ross and the con by Joe Dallas. Michael Ross says that he would say yes to the invitation. Joe Dallas would say, sorry, cannot attend. Now, Michael Ross would say yes to the invitation for some of the reasons that you mentioned in the prologue to the question, because this gives you the right to continue to evangelize, to speak biblical truth into the lives of these people who are being married, or the couple that's being married, the same-sex couple. And Christians need to remain fully engaged and involved in the lives of sexually immoral people in order to witness for Christ and to seek to persuade them to repentance, faith, and holy living. But the other side of the coin, and this is something that Joe Dallas points out, is that to say yes to the invitation and to attend the ceremony is to implicitly affirm same-sex marriage in general, and this particular union between the two men as being a legitimate marriage. In other words, you're bearing witness, ratifying what's happening as a participant. So the participatory function is part of the wedding itself. And because it's part of the wedding itself, Joe would say, sorry, I can't attend. So this is cashed out in a lot of detail in this pro and con article. I'm just kind of scratching the surface of it, but I think this would be very helpful to you.
Yeah, I appreciate that. You know, I'm struggling with it because, you know, for some of the reasons that you raised, and you know, I do have some family members that are in that community as well, and I just it makes me think of what I would do if my cousin were to, you know, approach me with an invitation like this, and you know, it kind of raises up the ante a little bit when it's your family member, but I also think he's probably watching to see what my response might be, and so I want to do it carefully and prayerfully and. Want to do it the way that God would have me to do it. So, but I so appreciate what you said, and maybe I ought to get my hands on that article and read more about it.
It is extraordinarily helpful. If you hang on, I'll get it out to you.
Thanks, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it, Brent. Thank you so much for your sensitivity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Robert next. He's listening in Maryland on the web. Hi, Robert.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my question. I really appreciate your ministry. And everything, you know, that you really enlighten the scripture verses. And thank you, and God bless you. My question for you is, it comes from Hebrews, and I think it to me, it kind of refers to a besetting sin. It's in chapter 6, verse 4 through 8. It says, for it is impossible to those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And to me, it's like, well, if I have besetting sins, you know, and I'm trying, you know, with God's help to get them under control, you know, it feels like I'm crucifying God again because I'm not doing exactly what he wants me to do. Do you have any insight on that for me?
I do. And what I would say is, in the context of Hebrews, what you have here is a book that is written principally to Jews who are falling back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which is already fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So I think what's in view there is a professing Christian rather than a possessing Christian, which is to say someone who has a said faith as opposed to someone who has a real faith. The reality is, if you look through the Bible, you find that the writer of two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, the Apostle Paul, says that the good that I would not, I do not do, and the evil that I should not do, I do. Who can save me from this body of death? So the great Apostle Paul struggles with sin just as you and I struggle with sin. And some of us have those sins that are very difficult to conquer. And when we sin, we should seek the means of grace. Not only so, but we should confess our sins, knowing that He is faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, which is to say, we need to be willing to forsake our sin, recognizing that we are as yet sinners. We are coming to a station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
Would you be ready to take a stand if your faith were on trial? Would you know which evidence would be admissible in a court of law? To say yes to these questions, you need more than mere faith. You need the answers that one of America's leading trial attorneys can provide. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
If your beliefs were put on trial by a jury of aggressive atheists, would the evidence of your faith be sufficient to acquit you? I hope so. But the sad truth is that many Christians today would simply wither under the prosecutorial fire of well-educated secularists. That's why you'd do well to read Christianity on Trial, a timely book by one of America's leading trial lawyers. Also a Bible scholar, attorney Mark Lanier summons to the witness stand leading historical figures to render a verdict on Christianity. From a cross-examination of Augustine and Descartes to Darwin and Nietzsche, you'll learn whether Christianity has the evidence to stand up in court. You won't want to miss Mark Lanier's new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Ryan listening in Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hey, I'm a longtime listener, first-time caller, have several of your books, really enjoy your ministry, so it's a pleasure to get to speak with you.
And with you.
I have a question in regard to the age of the earth debate. I've been studying that quite a bit lately. I've always been more sympathetic toward the old earth view, but I'm just trying to get a handle on the arguments from each side. I had a question. It seems like the young earth camp brings up Exodus 20:11. God's giving the Ten Commandments, and I think he gives the fourth commandment, and he references 6 days of creation, 1 day of rest as a justification for the Sabbath. And I wanted to know, what would be the old earth perspective on that passage? Because it seems like that coming directly from God, that would be pretty strong evidence in favor of 24 hours, 6 days of creation.
Well, that's exactly what I believe. I hold to the fact that the universe and the earth are old simply because the evidence seems to point in that direction. If for some reason there was compelling evidence to believe that the universe was young, I'd have no problem with that whatsoever. But I don't think that the days of creation, though 24-hour days in terms of their rendering, are designed to give us a chronology of creation, but rather they are designed so that we will remember the purposes of God in creation during the normal 7-day cycle of everyday life. So yes, I think that they are rendered 24-hour days. And I think that the young earth creationist camp has a problem because they're suggesting that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day 4. But if you read the biblical text, it literally says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days themselves were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. So again, yeah, I think that they are indeed 24-hour days. They're solar days, but they are given to us so that we can remember God's creative prowess during the normal cycle of everyday life as opposed to giving us a chronology. In other words, they're chirological in nature, not chronological in nature, though they are rendered 24-hour days.
Okay, that makes sense. I have a quick follow-up question if you have
sure.
time.
Sure, yeah.
I ran across an idea that I hadn't heard of before, put forth by John Walton. I think he was with or may still be with Wheaton College, and it was called the Cosmic Inauguration View of the Creation Days. I wanted to get your opinion on that.
You know, I'm not really that familiar with his reasoning. I'd have to look into that. If you want to hang on after the broadcast, I'll take a look into that, and if there's a way of contacting you, I'll give you my opinion.
Okay, I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Teddy. He's listening in Hernando, Mississippi, Bot Radio. Hi, Teddy.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
my question is, currently Christians, we have a free will to choose to worship the Lord. After we've died and Christ has came back and we were resurrected with him, and after Satan is thrown into hell in the lake of fire and Jesus destroys evil, once we get to heaven, do we still have a free will of choice at that point? And would there be a potential for a second fall?
No potential for a second fall, because there is no more tempter, because the tempter will forever be separated from us, perhaps in another dimension, with the those who are unredeemed. Not only that, but there is no world or flesh, mortal flesh, carnal, fallen flesh to tempt us. So we will have been actualized in our choices and forever able not to sin.
Awesome. Great. I was just puzzled about that for a couple of weeks, and I appreciate your comments on that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk now to Brett. He's listening in Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brett.
Good afternoon. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great, sir. Thanks for asking. I hear people all the time at church and through multiple avenues that that God put something on their heart, or God talked to them, or something along that line. And I don't feel like God's ever actually talked to me unless it's my conscience. And I wanted to know, is there something up within, or is there something wrong with me?
No, I think you are probably expressing what is normal. I mean, God leads us through the majesty and the mystery of his word. All of the precepts and principles that are necessary for faith and practice are encapsulated in the Word of God. And so that is how God speaks to us. He also does speak to us in that still small voice that you identified as conscience. So I think you're right in your apprehensions. I would also say that God leads us through people and through circumstances, and in that way he closes one door and opens another. But I, like you, have never heard God speak to me audibly, and quite frankly, God has already spoken to us through his Son, who has been revealed, and through the majesty of his Word.
Okay. Well, I was just kind of curious, because it seemed like a lot of people were saying it, and I was just like, well, what am I doing so wrong? I get a scissor, and you know, I'm working on that, but...
Yeah. You are fading out. I'm going to go to another caller, Ray, listening in Washington, K-A-R-I. Hi, Ray.
Hank, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
Hey, I've got an interesting question. Somebody told me that there's over 150 million angels. Is that true?
I don't know how you can know that. I mean, this is one of the things that you find when you read the scriptures. You find that, in a sense, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are very much like, well, in previous episodes, which is to say that if you're listening or watching a series on television, oftentimes if you're in the sixth series and you haven't watched the others, that sixth series will start with a quick snapshot of what took place before. And I think in some sense, that's what we have in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So we have certainly evidence that God created all things. We have evidence that there are angels, that we have an adversary who is a fallen angel. But the details are not given to us in the Word of God. And I'm always surprised when I see people writing whole books on things like angels, when much of it has to be either theological deduction or conjecture. We simply don't have that kind of information in the Word of God, and therefore I would say it's highly speculative.
Well, thank you very much. That really helps me. I didn't believe it when I heard it.
Well, discernment on your part.
Yeah, I never ran across it in all the years I've been a Christian. You know.
Well, God bless you, Ray.
Thank you.
Nice talking to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Christopher next. Junction City, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Hey, I'm a big fan of yours, and I've been listening to it for a while. But I'm a new Christian, and I've got lots and lots of questions. I'm kind of evaluating the world today, in America especially, and in my opinion, from what I understand, we're due for another great awakening. And I was researching and kind of exploring, and it sounds like we may have already began a fifth great awakening. I'm just curious of your opinion on that.
Well, I don't see that we are in the midst of a great awakening, certainly in the West. If anything, there is a huge decline in terms of both the numbers of evangelical Christians and the impact that evangelical Christians are having. In a microcosm, what you find is that Christians have become like the world rather than being change agents in the world. They have been transformed by the world rather than being transformed by the renewing of their minds through the Word of God. So I don't see evidence for a great awakening on the horizon. Now, that does not mean that a great awakening cannot happen in the near future. I mean, you look at how the Spirit of God moved the Apostle Paul to go to the Macedonian territories, and a great awakening broke out. So here you have Paul being led by the Spirit. As a result of that, something absolutely incredible takes place. In fact, Paul ends up leading Lydia to faith in Christ, and she becomes the first European convert. The same thing is true with Philip when he is led by the Spirit to preach the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the gospel goes out to Africa. So when the Spirit of God leads, the power of one takes precedence over everything that we might see with the naked eye. So what I'm telling you is that with the naked eye, as I observe Western civilization, I see the decline of Christianity. I don't see a great awakening. But to your point, a great awakening can break out at any time, led by the Spirit of God and the faithfulness of those who serve Him.
Okay. All right. I really like that answer. Like I said, I'm a new Christian, and I'm learning all I can. I'd like to eventually become apologetic and preach and defend the Word of Christ.
Oh, wonderful!
I'm just getting started with my journey, and I was reading about that, and just wanted to know your opinion.
Well, I'm so happy, and when I hear you speak, I think back to when I was 29 years of age, when I committed my life to Christ, and I had those same sentiments that you have. May God richly bless and use you for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Hang on, I want to send you, just as a gift, as a new Christian, new believer, I want to send you Christianity on Trial by Mark Lanier. In terms of growing in the art and science of apologetics, I think this book will be absolutely life transformational. Hang on, I'll put it into your hands, my gift to you. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Like it or not, your faith is increasingly on trial. With that in mind, could you persuade a skeptical jury that your beliefs are anything more than wishful thinking? In Christianity on Trial, renowned trial lawyer Mark Lanier summons a host of witnesses from across the centuries to provide compelling evidence for the Christian faith. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching
Well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just to cross our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. If you were asked what Augustine and Anselm, Heraclitus and Descartes, or Josephus and Tacitus had in common, you'd be excused for drawing a blank. But what they have in common is that they are all witnesses called to the stand by one of America's best trial lawyers to test the truth of Christianity. Armed with incisive analytical skills and the well-honed ability to quickly spot weaknesses in arguments, attorney and Bible scholar Mark Lanier takes on the tough questions that Christians need to be able to handle today. With clear and penetrating insights, Lanier cross-examines historical figures from Charles Darwin to Friedrich Nietzsche, and from Adolf Hitler to B.F. Skinner. You won't want to miss the verdict in this new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for standing with us, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to mention before we go to our next caller that we had a dreadful month. In the month of August, we built up a very substantial deficit during that month alone of over $50,000. And so this month we are praying that the Lord would allow us to catch up through some of His faithful servants, people that listen to the broadcast, appreciate our stand for truth no matter what the cost. I mean, we do what we do not to be politically correct or popular. We do it because truth matters. And so if you can share some of the Lord's resources through this ministry with those who need the resources of this ministry, it would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. We've mentioned all this month so far, Christianity on Trial, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Also, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We can only do what we do with your help. We stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. So as led by the Spirit, your investment in this ministry would be deeply appreciated. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Keith in Shawnee, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Keith.
Hello, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I look forward to your event in Kansas City coming up. I have my reservation in, though.
So. Wonderful.
I wanted to ask, a good friend of mine has suggested that when it says that we are created in God's image, that it's not the body, but more the mind, the brain. And I'm wondering what your thoughts are on that.
Yeah, well, what it means to be created in the imago Dei, or the image of God, is that we share in a finite and imperfect way communicable attributes like spirituality and rationality and morality. And as such, we, as the crowning jewels of God's creation, are said to reflect God. We're not reproductions of God, but we are reflections of God. That image of God, or what's called in theological terms the imago Dei, that image of God has been blemished in humanity, but it hasn't been obliterated in humanity. And through sanctification for those who are in Christ, God is actually renewing the image of God within us. And one day, he will completely restore that image. This is what Paul says when he writes that just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so too we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And while we'll never be like God, who has life in himself, we will, through Christ, participate in the divine nature, as Peter puts it, and escape the corruption in the world caused by our evil desires, because our desire will be solely and singularly for God. So the imago Dei, or the image of God, is reflecting God's communicable attributes, not his incommunicable attributes, but his communicable attributes like love and rationality, morality, the things I mentioned earlier. We don't share in his transcendence or his omnipotence or his omniscience and the like.
I see. That's very helpful. Okay, thank you for your time.
You got it. And I wrote about that in the Creation Answer book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Kathy in St. Peter's, Missouri. Kathy's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
Good. How are you?
Great. Thanks. My question is, I know your take on the Word of Faith ministers like Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer. I was just wondering what your opinion was of David Jeremiah and Charles Stanley, because when I can't, if there's something going on, like my mother can't make it to church or I can't make it to church, I like to listen to them, and they seem like the real deal to me. So I just wanted to know what you thought of them.
Well, they are the real deal. When it comes to essential Christian doctrine, I would stand shoulder to shoulder with them. I disagree with them on secondary issues, but I'm sure they disagree with me on those secondary issues as well. So, yeah, in essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; and all things, charity. And I really appreciate their sincerity. I appreciate their devotion to the essentials of the historic Christian faith and to building people up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Great. Thanks, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. You know, we just had a caller mention an evening with Hank Hanegraaff that's taking place in Kansas City and in association with Bot Radio Network, which we very much appreciate. We are putting on this event It is Thursday, September 25th from 7 to 9. I'll not only be bringing a message, but I'll also be answering questions live. Again, all of that happening in Kansas City. We'll be autographing books and much, much more. You can check this out and get your reservation. Tickets are required. They're free, but still required. You can check this out on the web at equip.org/events. Equip.org/events, or you can call 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kim in Walker, Louisiana, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kim.
Hi. How are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Good, good. Thank you. My question is on Acts, the day of Pentecost, speaking in tongues. They spoke in known languages. Today, speaking in tongue is more of a babble. If I'm not mistaken, I've heard you speak on this before. Could you tell me a little bit more one more time, please?
Well, speaking of Babel, at the Tower of Babel, there was a confusion of tongues because people were trying to build an enterprise to the glory of man. It was a humanistic enterprise, and so God dispersed people by confusing their tongues. The opposite happened on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, tongues or languages were given to the apostles such that the gospel could go out to the far reaches of the world. So rather than a confusion of tongues, the gift of being able to speak language that they had not previously learned was given to the apostles. And this is non-normative. If you think about what happened at the Azusa Street Revival in the 20th century, here you had, or the 19th century, here you had a situation where people thought, wow, I now have the gift of tongues, and therefore I'm going to be able to go around the world and preach the gospel as a missionary in other cultures. And so there were many people who became missionaries in other places of the world, and they found that when they went there, they weren't gifted in learning the language automatically. They had to do it just like everybody else had to do it, and that is they had to study to show themselves approved. And so many of them had to go back to the United States, learn the language, and then go back as missionaries or give up the enterprise altogether. So, yeah, I think this is a gift of God. It's non-normative. It's not to say that it couldn't happen today, but it certainly wouldn't be normative, just as miracles could happen today, but they're not normative.
God bless you, Hank. Thank you so much for your answers.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. Randy, Chattanooga, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131.
Hey, I'm a brand new listener, and I love it. Absolutely just love it.
Thanks, Randy.
I've been reading a book from Robert Morris, written by Robert Morris, The God I Never Knew. Are you familiar with Robert Morris?
Just vaguely, and I haven't read the book, so I probably can't be much help to you on that particular question.
Well, the question I have, and it kind of piggybacks on the last guy, is he talks a lot about the power of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit. He talks about speaking in tongues in the day of Pentecost, but he says when he's alone, he calls it his prayer tongue. He speaks in tongues. So if he's alone and he's speaking in tongues and there's no one there to interpret it, then my question is, what good is it? Is it just for his well-being, or is it just?
Well, if it's a legitimate gift that he has been given, then he would be edifying himself. And it's kind of interesting in light of that question to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul says, follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort, which is to say that Paul is very clear. if someone is speaking in tongues within the context of a worship service, then there has to be an interpretation, and what's going on has to be done in order, because otherwise you have confusion and you're not edifying, building up, or strengthening the body of Christ, which is what prophecy does. Now, if a tongue is interpreted, then according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it serves the function of prophecy, and as such, it encourages, it exhorts, it edifies, it equips the believers. It serves to strengthen and build up the body of Christ. So there are strict parameters placed around what is done so that worship is not only done with propriety respecting God, but also propriety respecting others, so that our witness would not be deflective, but rather our witness would be effective. Fortunately, I'm going to have to leave it at that because we are out of time. We're up against the end of the program, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back next week, Lord willing, with more answers to your questions. Remember, the Bible Answer Man broadcast is just one of the many outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. We are, by God's grace, having an impact around the world in places like Asia, in places like India, Sub-Saharan Africa, in Latin America, all over the world. This ministry is bearing fruit. And so we thank those who stand shoulder to shoulder with this ministry as we do what we do in the interest of life and truth. Thanks again for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now. Look forward to seeing you next week.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.